All right, good morning. It is an honor to be able to preach here this morning. I am the pastoral intern, so I work with the college students primarily, among other just kind of fill-in-the-blank intern responsibilities. So we have been going through we've been going through 2 Timothy. That is my text today, is to finish off the first chapter of 2 Timothy. But before we get started with that, I want to tell you a story that happened to me before I was aware of much. My mother had this book, and in the book it gave the different stages that an infant goes through and what the infant should be developing, kind of progress signs of development through that. And while I was an infant, she had that, and she noticed that something wasn't lining up right as far as my development with my eyes as to where they should be in progress. So brings that before the doctor. Doctor checks things out. I have to get eye surgery. My right eye here was a lazy eye, and it just kind of drifted off to wherever. 3 years old, got another one. And then, you know, growing up as a kid, there were, I wasn't caught off guard if somebody was like, are you talking to me? Are you looking at me? It's just, sorry, lazy eye, you know, kind of thing. Then, you know, right before 9th grade, another surgery. Every time they're actually were like taking muscle out to kind of help rein it back in, pull it in. For the most part, it's good now. If you catch me tired, you'll be able to catch it. But why put an infant, a toddler, through that type of surgery? Why go through that trauma? You know, put yourself as parents through that, putting your toddler through that, because of the implications of a skewed perspective. What happens when your perspective is off? You know, I mean, among, you know, just this basic thing of trying to walk and then trying to drive or trying to play sports or trying, like it just, it's gonna skew all of life if my perspective was off. So that was an important thing, a thing worth attending to, a thing worth sacrificing for and putting time into, making sure that a corrective action was put in place so that the right perspective would be able to be dealt with. All right, and that's what we're dealing with here in 2 Timothy. I think this passage hinges off of a command from verse 6. So we're going to read verse 6 through the end of the chapter. However, I'm going to focus on verses 13 through 18, as those were the verses I was given from the pulpit last week. So stand with me, if you would, and we will read. We will read from 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Paul says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I have suffered as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for giving us such abundant access to your truth. God, I ask that our hearts would humbly listen and anticipate what you have for us from your word today. I ask for grace to be able to speak eternal truth through a sinner as myself, that you would work in that. I ask that our the temptations of our flesh and Satan would be bound this morning, that we could purely focus on what you have to say and its implications for our lives. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Imagine Timothy receiving this letter. If you're Timothy, with your past history with Paul, you're extremely excited to get a letter from him. You know, they don't have texting, you know, or update your status or whatever. So Timothy doesn't know what's going on in Paul's life. He gets a letter from him. Very excited. I want to open this. I can't wait to read this. I can't wait to see what my brother, what my spiritual father, what my mentor has to tell me. And as the excitement, a flood of excitement rushes over Timothy, he begins reading this, you know, taking it in carefully, every word, and he hits verse 12. And Paul drops kind of this huge weight of reality in verse 12 that I'm convinced he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. What Paul is doing there is he's saying that day's coming very soon. Timothy, I'm handing this torch off to you. Paul's saying, I'm preparing to go. That day is coming really soon. And Timothy, you need to take this torch. You need to start running with it. And so you can imagine that there's this kind of huge, like, inner shift in Timothy's mind of excitement now to kind of a pain, tears maybe. Just this weight of reality and also this weird kind of joy that God gives to his family, knowing that, like, well Paul is, he's going to be united with Christ. And there's a weird kind of joy in that we get. But Timothy realizes, I'm taking this now. This is being given to me. So he starts reading in verse 13. They didn't have verses back then. A monk added it later in church history. But he reads the next sentence, you know, in verse 13. And with this renewed just heaviness about it. Follow the pattern of the sound words you have heard in me. So follow that pattern. That's the first point. The word keeps your perspective. All right? You follow that. All right, you follow the word that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul had spent a long time with Timothy. During that time, before that time, Paul had filled himself up with the word. He had filled himself up with the gospel. So if that's what he's full of, what happens when he bumps into Timothy? What spills out? What spills out is what he's full of. What spills out is the word. And so that word, the word of God, shaped Paul's perspective. You can read through that story in Acts if you haven't read it before. That word shapes Paul's perspectives, Paul's roots. were the gospel. He drew nourishment from the gospel. Therefore, the fruit of his life, not just what he said, but the actions, which I think is being indicated in that little phrase, faith and love, that are in Jesus. All right. These actions that Paul is doing backs up and aligns with the words that are coming out of his mouth, that are all drawn from where his roots are at. So, what if Paul's character, all right, Paul is in this authority character over Timothy. What if Paul's relation to Timothy was a do as I do, do as I say, not as I do. If Paul's relation to Timothy was a do as I say, not as I do, is Timothy going to be excited to receive a letter from him? Not really. Just like, oh great, more words from this guy. What's he actually doing? All right, I've got almost 3-year-old. He'll be 3 this summer. RJ. He's an incredible source of accountability. He is a wonderful receiver. And now with his increasing vocabulary, he's able to articulate well what he is perceiving as compared to a year and a half ago. Now, what is RJ's view of Christianity going to be if the way that I parent him is do as I say, not as I do? What's that going to do to his view of Christianity by the time he's 12, 16, 18? I mean, he's going to be checking out. You know, why? If dad says all these things, all right, but, you know, at home something completely different. He's going to be checking out. You see, Paul did not have to worry about do as I say, not as I do. I mean, Paul's like, you know what? I'm running after Christ. You follow me as I follow Christ, because then we're all going to get closer to Christ. All right. And that gave Paul the consistent lifestyle between actions and words, because he's rooted in the gospel, gave Paul an incredible amount of leverage over Timothy's life. And Paul is using that leverage. He's forcing down on Timothy now in a very, this is a good positive way, all right? He's forcing down on Timothy, you follow the pattern of the sound words. You stay rooted in the Word of God. That Word will keep your perspective. You know, Paul's own keeping of the Word secured his perspective. Gave him the lifestyle to challenge, to influence Timothy. All right. Now, what is that perspective? Verse 8. You are unashamed of the gospel. Okay. So for those of you, active congregants who have looked through the bulletin and you're like, you know, we've got a point here that says, guard your perspective. Wouldn't everybody say guard your perspective? And that's, kind of postmodern. And no, don't worry. Perspective is not the subjective viewpoint of the individual. Here, perspective is the objective perspective that Paul defined for Timothy in verse 8. You be unashamed of the gospel. It's just, perspective fit better in the bulletin. So, if you want to read it like that, you can cross it out. Guard your unashamed of the gospel. The Word keeps your unashamed of the gospel. You can cross it out and write it. If that helps you, go for it. All right. So what? Good intro. What does this have to do with me today? You know, Paul told this to Timothy. Of course, they were church leaders. They were supposed to be unashamed of the gospel. Okay. Well, here's what. You're here today. I don't know where you stand. I don't have some like little spiritual meter over each of your head that tells me whether you're saved or on fire for Christ or you're like rejecting all that. I don't know. All right. But I know you're in here. I know that you're in here this morning, and it's not by accident. It's not by accident. You can look back, you know, we already read about, you know, God planning, you know, to his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began. Like, if God is in charge of those really big things, like, obviously, the little things he can handle too. So, the fact that you're in here today is not an accident. And why are you here? You are here because at some point, God intends to use you. You are not a dead end in God's plan to bring about a people for himself, to secure from among the nations an eternal family for himself that is united in Christ. You're not a dead end in that plan. All right? You're here because God intends to use you. You're here because whether you have this perspective of unashamed of the gospel or not is vitally important. And as important as it was from Paul sending it to Timothy, it is that important for you today because God intends to use you and because God is the same God.
That's right.
But God is going to use those who are unashamed of the gospel to carry out his plan. Okay, little things can get us very sidetracked. I have a 2.5-year-old. There are strange things that he will throw down about, whether he doesn't get to pick up the banana from the shelf. And if you've ever watched a 2-year-old for a while, there's just random things. He just decides, I'm going to throw down about that. Candy is always a given. Like yes, I'm going to gun for that. You and I, we get thrown off over little things. I remember not getting the Optimus Prime Transformer for Christmas one year. I really wanted that. Does that matter in the long run? No. Like, does it matter whether so-and-so asked you to prom or not? Does it matter whether whether so-and-so invited you to this event or not? Does it matter? Like, little things can really throw us off, all right? John, you can throw that number up there. Did you know a dime, a U.S. currency dime, can fit into the sun 415 decillion times? That's 31 or 33 zeros. Yeah, that's 33 zeros or 31. I forget. I recruited the best mathematicians that I could connect with. I posted it up online and just saw which smart people came up with a number. But it's close, okay? That's a very, very large number. Now, one single dime, all right? One single dime, pick my good eye, can block out the light of the sun. One single dime. It can fit in the sun 415 decillion times, but one dime will block out the light of that sun. Why? Perspective can get so skewed, so off. And little things that get us sidetracked, that wage war for our perspective, have to be kept in line by keeping in the Word. You keep in the Word, that perspective is kept. The unashamed of the gospel is kept. All right? Secondly, guard your perspective. Look at verse 14. All right? By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit that's entrusted to you. So the command is guard. All right. When we hear the word guard, what does it imply? Guard implies a struggle. It implies that something needs, like if I don't have to guard it, I can just set it out there. Nobody's going to take it. All right. But I have to guard it. I've got to hold on to this. And so initially our reaction for guarding, like I'm going to dig in. All right. Wrap around. Don't let go. Muster the strength that I have to hold on to this. But what does Paul remind Timothy here? First, it's not all dependent on you. All right? Guarding your perspective, guarding this perspective is only possible because of the Holy Spirit. Staying unashamed of the gospel when the world is slamming you for it can put you under more pressure than you have strength to stand under. And God allows that so that you have to lean on Him, so that you remember where your true source of strength comes from. So by the Holy Spirit, you guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to you. Now, God does use human cooperation for guarding this deposit, okay? But they're good works that were prepared in advance for us to do, Ephesians 2:10. So, the good, what is this good deposit entrusted to Timothy? It's the teachings of the Christian faith, alright? Which, should lead to the perspective of being unashamed of the gospel here. You see, so guarding in this context is not like, it's not like Frodo who has to have this ring and he needs to guard it by not letting anybody know about it as he travels through Middle Earth so that I can hopefully get rid of it in the place that it was made, and it's the only place I can destroy it, and I can't let anybody else know that I have this. That is not how we guard the deposit that is entrusted to us. Miss Zimmerman was my first piano teacher. All right. She went through the grunt work of the flashcards, the one note at a time, F-A-C-E, you know, she went through the clapping and kind of the smacking to figure out these rhythms and let me know why some notes were colored in and why they forgot to color other notes in. And so after, you know, a couple years with her, I'm able to plunk out a couple simple tunes. Then Mr. Sayers takes over. All right. And I'm with him for like 7 or 8 years. All right. And through him, great amount of musical knowledge was dumped into my head. Musical categories were set in place by like theory homework that I had to do. All right. Written on the paper. But what that gave me categories to be able to interact with other musicians. Once I get to college, I'm able to jump in with things with people. I never went back to the scale books. I left those alone. There always was another scale book, all right? I left those alone. But I was able to take some of the theory I knew and help even first-year music students in college with some of what they knew, and then some of these guys that I'm living in the dorm with are doing stuff on guitar that I, you know, picked up a little bit, but they're like, you know, smacking the neck and doing this finger tap and stuff, and it's just like blowing my mind at first. But they're like, I'll work with you. If, you know, you're willing to learn this, I'll work with you. And what happens? The sharing of that musical knowledge increases joy. It increases joy. Guys are able to come together and produce music. All right. Nobody shares it. They get it. They keep it all to themselves. What happens? It dies out. Same with the gospel. Gospel is only one generation away from dying out. But guess what? It's always been that way. You know? It has always been that way. You look through church history, it's like despite the church's best effort, God makes it grow. Like, because it is God who's guarding this. All right? It is God who's the one that's securing the success of His mission by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. You guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to you. You know, the fact that I am a sinner, all right, and it would be right for God to allow me to go to hell because of the sins that I have pursued, that I have committed. And that Jesus took that punishment, bore it on the cross, the weight of sin took Him to the grave, but He being God conquered that sin in the grave, rose victorious, and offers me the spoils of that victory, His free gift of righteousness in my place. That is not something that I should be able to keep bottled up. I should think about guarding and holding it in anyways. You know, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Okay? And like, would you be accused of shining light on those around you? You know, that's what this next section is about. The next section is, are you letting it shine? Are you letting your life shine? All right. Verse 15. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So point number 3 is your rejecting this perspective harms the body. 2 Timothy 1:15 is probably not a verse you've memorized in Vacation Bible School. So what is going on here? All right. We get some, one-time cameos in the Bible by Phygellus and Hermogenes here. And, you know, we don't know much about them. Have you ever watched Criminal Minds? TV show Criminal Minds. Normally, the show opens with a crime being committed, and you're not given the entire profile or all the details about the criminal. You're not given all the details about the location of the crime. And then as the show progresses, you know, our same kind of a highly qualified team, who's always called upon, is called upon once again to try and figure out what's going on here. They just have a little piece of hard evidence, and they've got to figure out what are the implications and what's the situation going on here. That's what we have to do. That's what we have to do today with Phygellus and Hermogenes. All right? First off, we know that Paul is hurting. All right? Keep in mind, Paul is in jail right now. He is nearing the end of his life, and he is in jail. And so he's experiencing the hurt of the rejection of these guys. All right, and this is not a rejection of getting picked last for the dodgeball team or something. All right, these people were close like family to Paul. Paul had plenty of people that rejected him. All right, he's not getting bent out of shape over that. He's not frustrated that people that are denying Jesus Christ are denying Jesus Christ and living like it, okay? He's hurt that people who were close to him have rejected him, have fallen away, have lost their perspective. What does Jesus say about rejection? He says some pretty shocking things about what those who follow him have to face. One example, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." All right, and look at what Jesus went through. Servant's not greater than his master. Jesus himself knew rejection. Spend 3 years with the guy, and what's he do? He sells you out for a bag of silver. And what happens after that? One of your inner friends denies you 3 times. What happens after that? He goes to the cross. How many of the disciples were at the cross? Yeah, just John. I mean, one. I mean, Jesus knew rejection. And Paul's telling Timothy, you share in the sufferings. At that moment, Paul was sharing in the sufferings at that moment. And we, 2,000 years later, we are being sanctified through that. We are being guided through that. All right. So God, he's got a reason for that. He's got a purpose for that. All right. But Paul cites Asia. All right. Phygellus, Hermogenes coming from Asia. Asia is not the largest continent in this context, maybe a very much southwest portion of it, which was a province in the Roman Empire. Capital of that was Ephesus. Ephesus is where Paul spent 3 years trying to build up that church, left Timothy in charge of that. Timothy's in Ephesus right now. Timothy did not need a recounting of the details of what happened. Timothy was probably well aware, being that it was in Asia, of what happened. And so these two people serve as a warning to you and I. Are you guarding that perspective? Are you keeping that perspective? You see, many of us can be coasting in neutral and still affected by the momentum in the past. So there could have been past times where you were tasting and seeing that the Lord was good, past times where you were drinking from his word, past times where you were focused on him. But do not find security in past times of keeping in the word at the expense of presently guarding your perspective. You see, even a train or a battleship will eventually slow down If something's not continuing to push it, something's not continuing to drive it, if you're not keeping your perspective, if you're not staying rooted in the Word, you're coasting. You're eventually going to slow down. Don't let your story be similar to Phygellus and Hermogenes. What was their impact on the body? It harmed the body of Christ. That's what we know that their impact was. That's all that we're given. Don't let that be how you impact the body of Christ. On the flip side, point number four, your embracing this perspective fuels the body. All right, we get our another character, Onesiphorus. All right, we don't know much about him. We get a little bit more details about him. So, detectives, criminal minds, you know, what are we given about Onesiphorus? We've got three actions that he's commended for doing. Also, his name means helpful or the one who brings profit. All right. But here's the three actions in his brief account. We've got refreshes. We've got not ashamed. We've got searched earnestly. So first off, you know, may the Lord grant to the household of Onesiphorus, household there, look at that, implications. The one guy has effective implications on the world around him. All right. Not just himself. All right. May the Lord grant to mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. He often refreshed me. Now, refreshed, we don't know what that means specifically. Most likely, earthly materials. We don't know if Onesiphorus brought him food, a blanket, pillows, came in and sang songs with him, all of the above. We don't know. But some sort of, more than likely, physical refreshment was given to Paul by Onesiphorus when Paul was in a bad situation physically. All right. And right now, in context of the letter right now, Paul is clinging to the refreshing that one brother in Christ came and gave him. So, maybe you're not called to preach a sermon on Sunday morning. Maybe you're not called to sing a solo on Sunday morning. All right. But here you have, you know, the guy that wrote, you know, most of the books in the New Testament here, clinging to the fact that another brother came and refreshed him. That, at his ministry, what you've done, you know, even to the least of these, you've done unto me, okay? So if God's given you that ability, you use that. You use that ability. You keep that perspective, and how with my ability, you know, that God has given me, how do I live unashamed? You do what Onesiphorus did. You went, you go, you refresh. You refresh the brother in Christ, the sister in Christ that is in most need of it. Second thing is he was not ashamed. Probably putting that over and against Phygellus and Hermogenes, who may have rejected Paul after Paul took on the chains. Okay, Paul's arrested, taken in jail, the risk of associating with him. I don't want to hang out with that dude anymore. I don't want to see him. Onesiphorus, no. He is not ashamed of my chains. Those of you in middle school, high school, you know, even elementary school, will you decide sometimes, you know, all right, Stacy's the popular girl, and Rachel, and she's the one that not many people, like, you just don't hang out with her. So here's the deal. If I go, you know, and I'm told to be a light, I'm told, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. But if I go and spend time with Rachel, then what is Stacy going to think of me? Am I going to lose a chance to gain credibility with the popular person because I'm associating with this person? Adults play the same game too in our own little ways. All right, we're not above it. It's just you're in a much more kind of bottleneck situation in school there. Okay, what? That's a joke. Like, you don't be that. What did Christ do for you? Think of the parable of the unforgiving servant. Come like, what did Christ do for you? You don't live based on the standard and the skewed warped perspective that the world gives you when God is saying you can live unashamed of the gospel. You learn real early, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. You know, hide it under a bushel. No. Like, are you letting it shine? Do you see those opportunities as chances to put Jesus Christ on display because you are more unashamed of the gospel than you are, you know, I'll take the shame of what other people think of me It doesn't matter. You know, pick up your cross and follow me is what Jesus says. You pick up that which is going to part you from earthly security, comfort, wealth, abundance, whatever have you. You pick that up and you run after me. It's not going to part you from anything worth anything in the long run. You know, you live with eternity in perspective. You live with the fact that if I live unashamed of the gospel, God by His grace can use a sinner to make a ripple effect right now that will ripple through eternity. That is amazing. That is the ability that God has given you once Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. That's what you can live for. And Paul is putting Onesiphorus on display like, yes, you live like this guy. He's not credited with being some great, huge kind of Billy Graham of the past. He's not credited with writing books of the Bible, but these are the guys that God uses. Remember, you're not the dead end in God's plan. These are the type of guys that God uses that we, as followers of Christ, will get the joy of hearing their stories throughout eternity. And that is a beautiful thing, just to see how God weaves all of this together with those who are keeping and guarding that perspective. All right. Next, or third thing that we see that Onesiphorus did, he searched earnestly and found me. When he arrived in Rome, we don't know if he was going to Rome specifically for Paul or just found out that Paul was there once he got there. He got to Rome sometime, and he searched earnestly and found me. Paul did not have a local department of Paul. Was in jail. Onesiphorus did not have a local department of justice that he could go up to and look up, all right, where's Paul at? You know, this is the jailhouse he's at. This is the cell number that he's in. So he didn't have that. And frankly, they didn't want to probably provide that for Paul anyways. So Onesiphorus had to search earnestly to find Paul. You know, are brothers and sisters in Christ worth acting earnestly for? Oh, yeah, they are. What do the actions of your life say? Are brothers and sisters in Christ worth acting earnestly for? You know, this is the body that God's given us, and we're going to be with each other forever. Now we'll be in a glorified state, praise the Lord. But, you know, Onesiphorus, he was going to find Paul no matter what. It was his drive. Like, I'm going to go minister him. This is what God has given me. I'm going to, no matter what it costs me, I'm going to go minister to Paul. And look at the play on words that Paul says. Since you earnestly found me, may the Lord grant him to find mercy on that day. All right, this is not works-based righteousness. We credit Paul with enough intelligence not to contradict himself from earlier in the chapter here. All right, but there's a sense of reward for what you invest into, what you're putting into. All right. So I want to conclude with a story that some of you know, many of you may know, of a man who kept this perspective and how God used it to shape me. And while I'm doing that, the men who are assigned to help serve us communion, you guys can get prepared for that. But during my sophomore year of high school, we got word my grandpa was diagnosed with liver cancer. Papa J is what he called him. Now, liver cancer, or cancer in general, was something my friends brought up at prayer request time. It was not something I had to deal with. It was not something that hit our family before, to my knowledge, at that point. And I didn't have a category for it. I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't know where to place it in you know, kind of how you deal with life. I remember sophomore year of high school, family gets together for Christmas, and he was in the thick of chemo. I remember it just... It was racking his body physically. I could tell that, and I didn't like that. It didn't sit well with me. But I could tell he was happy. He was happy to be with his family. He was a strong believer. But shortly after that, he returns home. He returns back to Kentucky for more treatments. And then as the situation gets worse, he moves up here. So now I have more of a chance to know him. It's not just once in the summer, Thanksgiving and Christmas kind of thing. Now I'm really getting to know him. But I'm getting to know him when liver's taking his physical body, or cancer through the liver is taking out his physical body. And Cornerstone became his church. It was his local body that he was going to be at for a little while. And while the cancer continued to progress in my head, he seemed happier. In my head, as I would talk with him, he was not letting go of his joy. And I remember thinking, you know, you just want to get out of the hospital to go to church. Like this, it was so weird for me at that point, because I was looking, you know, everybody's, what college are you going to go to? What are you going to do when you grow up? What are you going to do? I want to find a job that I can make the most money so that I can be comfortable. And I had this list of worldly things that I wanted to acquire. I knew how much each cost. I knew it, like, at what point after I got this job, how many years after I'd be able to acquire these world, like. And here you have this guy, my grandpa, that I'm really getting to know now. And here God is putting this glaring example of a man whose circumstances are not only shifting his, are not only not causing his perspective to change, but they're making his rooted perspective in the gospel and in the joy that Christ gives, they're making that perspective just shine all the brighter. And that is grinding against my lack of perspective. And God was merciful in that. So it was a real heart check for me. Between that and going on a mission trip, it was a 1-2 punch that God gave, in my life for the motivation for what I do. But you're embracing this perspective. All right, grandparents, parents, you know, the 15-year-old that has friends in high school, okay? You're embracing this perspective allows for the body to be fueled, the body of Christ to be fueled and given joy. And it allows for your temporary life to make impact for the eternal glory of God. And God, by His mercy, allows you to be a part of that.
That's right.
So as we move into taking communion, you have time to reflect. You have time to pray. Ask God to reveal to you what's waging war for your perspective. I mean, on that day, the dime and the sun will be seen in honest proportion, I promise you. Ask God, what's waging war for your perspective? And consider what opportunities God has given you to invest into eternity. And how are you stewarding them? If you are, ask Him for more joy in that. Ask Him to help you give opportunity to train up more guys in doing that. All right? And if you're not, you confess that before God. You bring that before another brother or sister in Christ here so that you can start running after Christ with the unashamed of the gospel perspective together. That's how God meant for us to do that. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for a gospel that is worth living unashamed for. Thank You for giving us a hope that is not bound by the circumstances that we can perceive, Lord. Father, give us grace to seek for a clearer perspective that You would have us have, for clear opportunities to grow in our identity with You at the expense of our identity that the world would have us be. Father, allow our hunger for Your word as a result to increase, and give us eyes to see the opportunities that You've already placed before us. It's in Your Son's precious name that we pray. Amen.